Good morning and welcome to this faculty address, an historic part of the legacy of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, an act of collegiality, and a contribution to scholarship that takes place in the midst of the seminary year. We are very fortunate today to hear from Dr. John Mark Terry, who since 1995 has been the incumbent of the AP and Faye Stone Chair of Missions and Evangelism. He was born in Siloam Springs, Arkansas, attended John Brown University, Southwestern Seminary, receiving there his Master of Divinity and Doctor of Philosophy degrees. He's been professor of missions at the Philippine Baptist Theological Seminary there in the Philippines, also at the Asia Baptist Graduate Theological Seminary. He was the D.M. Aldridge Professor of Missions and Evangelism at Clear Creek Baptist College and has also had teaching experience in other institutions. He came to Southern Seminary in 1992 and was first associate professor and then professor of Christian missions. He is the first incumbent of the AP and Faye Stone Chair of Missions and Evangelism. This year, he has been visiting professor of missions at the Nigerian Baptist Theological Seminary. His experience in teaching has been varied in different parts of the world. It has included a great deal of administrative responsibility. He has been director of or supervisor in our Doctor of Ministry and Doctor of Philosophy programs here. He is a published author with several books and many articles to his credit, is a member of several professional organizations, and has provided leadership in the field of missiology in several associations. He is very well respected among Southern Baptists. And from the International Mission Board of our denomination, I receive many words of appreciation for the contributions Mark has made and Dr. Terry has exerted through leadership among other missiologists in our denomination. We look forward to his faculty address entitled Luther Rice and the Development of Mission Support Among Baptists in the United States. We're very glad to have Mrs. Terry, Barbara, here with us, and they have two children, Joanna and Micah. It is a privilege for us to hear one of our own colleagues as he presents this faculty address. Before Dr. Terry comes, let us ask the Lord's blessing in prayer. Our Father, we come before you to thank you for the privilege that is ours, even now, to sit in such a place and ponder thoughts such as these concerning the Great Commission, the work of Christ, the challenge of Christian witness, and the legacy of missions and evangelism on which we stand. Father, we are thankful that this institution has been from its inception committed to missions and evangelism. We are thankful for the foundation of the gospel that has been here laid. Father, we thank you for the tradition that has been here laid in such a way that in successive generations to your glory we pray to see an even more profound and powerful expression of Christian witness. We pray to see men and women come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray to see that vision from the book of Revelation where your church is joined by people of every tongue and tribe and people and nation. Father, we thank you for bringing to this place professors who combine passion and conviction and scholarship and ministry. And Father, we are very thankful for John Mark Terry and for bringing him to this institution and for planting him here. We're thankful for his wife, Barbara, and for their children and for the family and its impact upon this community. But today we pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to hear these words, that they may be to us not just intellectual stimulation, not just a representation of argument by scholarship, but an encouragement to us in Christian witness, and in prayer for the fields that are white unto harvest. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Moeller, and good morning, everyone. Luther Rice and Adoniram Judson. Writers always link their names. They write of their call to missions and their appointment as the first American foreign missionaries. Baptist writers wax eloquent about their conversion to Baptist beliefs. They tell how Luther Rice came home to America to raise support, and then give the rest of their attention to Adoniram Judson's sacrificial service in Burma. They ignore Luther Rice for the more sensational career of Judson. Perhaps this emphasis is natural, but it seems hardly correct. It could well be that Rice made the greater contribution to Baptist missions. His indefatigable traveling and heartfelt appeals awakened Baptists to their responsibilities to a world in need. Rice's career may have been more mundane, but it was no less meaningful. This paper focuses on the key period of Rice's life, 1813 to 1820. During these years, he sounded the trumpet call of missions, and Baptists responded. The paper gives a brief sketch of his life, but it emphasizes his promotion of mission support. On March 25, 1783, Luther Rice was born as the ninth child to Amos and Sarah Rice. As a child, Luther was a quick learner and diligent student. He was an obedient child with an amiable temperament. Luther's education in the local grammar school and experience on the farm well prepared him for a life as a prosperous Massachusetts farmer. He'd been baptized as a baby in the North Borough Congregational Church, but he took little notice of spiritual matters. In his 19th year, the young farmer began reading a biography of John Newton, the slave ship captain who became a pastor and hymn writer, the writer who wrote Amazing Grace. As Luther began a long spiritual quest, he was pained by the results of self-examination. Rice continued in his spiritual distress for about 2 years. His anguish disturbed his sleep and injured his health. Luther's friends became alarmed, and I quote from his journal, "At length the period of deliverance drew nigh. I felt that I should be willing thus to put a blank into the hand of God, to be by him filled as he might please. I was absolutely at the disposal of God and should know the details of my destiny just as the same should be developed. And I found in this disposition of absolute, unreserved submission to the will of God a sweet and blessed tranquility. Finally, peace came to Luther. He united with the Congregational Church at Northborough on March 14, 1802, just before his 20th birthday. At the time of his profession of faith, Rice was working with his father on the farm and had no plans to leave. As the youngest son, everyone assumed that he would stay on the farm and care for his parents in their old age. However, one day a local pastor suggested that Luther go to college to prepare for the ministry. The suggestion surprised the young farmer, but the idea captivated him. Not long after, against his father's wishes, Luther began to prepare for college. He studied 3 years at the Leicester Academy to prepare himself for entrance into college. He must have done well in his studies because when he entered Williams College in 1807, he did so well on the entrance test that he was enrolled as a sophomore. The novice preacher found at Williams College a group of students fervently interested in missions. Samuel Mills led in the organization of the Sol Orion Society at the college in 1808. The society developed out of a weekly prayer meeting for campus revival. The group soon changed their name to the Society of Brethren, and their main concern was to encourage the conversion of the heathen through the efforts of the society's members. In fact, this is the group that engaged in the famous Haystack Prayer Meeting there at Williams College. When the members graduated from Williams, they formed a similar society at Andover Seminary. Their Society of Inquiry on the subject of missions became a model for many other student groups. Charles Chaney notes, "What was born in spiritual awakening was channeled into the missionary enterprise." Luther Rice was an active member of the Mission Society, and missions was often on his mind as he went about his activities. He later wrote this account of his decision to become a missionary. It was during a solitary walk in the woods behind the college while meditating and praying on the subject and feeling half inclined to give it up that the command of Christ, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," was presented to my mind with such clearness and power that I came to a full decision. He remembered soon after, "I have deliberately made up my mind to preach the gospel to the heathen. I do not know, but it may be in Asia." In June 1810, Gordon Hall, a recent graduate, returned to Andover Seminary to consult with the faculty about devoting himself to missionary service. He had been greatly influenced by the published reports from William Carey in India. Hall's arrival greatly excited the members of the Mission Society. Adoniram Judson addressed a letter to the General Association of Massachusetts, the Congregational Ministers, which was meeting in Bradford the same week. Judson, Samuel Knott, Samuel J. Mills, Samuel Newell, James Richards, and Luther Rice all volunteered their services as missionaries. Later, the group feared that their number might overwhelm the association. Therefore, the names of Richards and Rice were deleted from the list. The association responded with alacrity and composed the Constitution of the American Board of Commissioners of Foreign Missions. This was the first American Foreign Missions Board. This group proceeded with plans to send out the young missionaries. When Rice at last committed himself to accompany Judson and the others, the date of their departure was already near. Luther petitioned the Board of Commissioners for appointment, but they were hesitant to accept him because of lack of funds. As Judson later related, they gave him leave on condition that he would occasion them no additional expense, but provide for his own outfit and raise the money for his own passage. With this hard condition, he cheerfully complied and immediately started on horseback and traveled day and night, though in the depth of winter, to raise the needful sum. Rice raised the money in only 6 days, appearing tired but fully financed at the group's ordination service, which was held at the Tabernacle Church, Salem, Massachusetts, February 6, 1812. The ordination service was inspiring even for weary Luther Rice. Leonard Woods preached the sermon, Samuel Spring gave the charge, and he concluded his message thus, "Go then with the tender companions of your bosoms, like pilgrims and strangers, and lay your bodies by the side of Ziegenbalg and Swartz, that you may meet them, and Elliot and Brainerd, and all other faithful missionaries in the realms of light, and so be ever with the Lord. We, in the meantime, will pray that the salvation of souls may be your joy and the crown of rejoicing in the day of the Lord. Amen." Immediately after the service, the group hurried to the ports of departure. The new missionaries traveled in two parties. The Judsons and Newell sailed from Salem on February 19, 1812, while Rice, along with Hall and Knott, left from Philadelphia 5 days later. This voyage to India has become famous for Baptists. The new missionaries planned to first visit with William Carey at Serampore before establishing their own mission station. Therefore, Adoniram Judson began studying his Greek New Testament in order to prepare himself to refute the Baptist position on baptism. In the process, Judson became convinced that the Baptist doctrine was correct. It's difficult to know just how or when Rice changed his views on baptism. In college, he corresponded with a Baptist pastor on the subject, and during the voyage to India, he discussed baptism with two English Baptist missionaries on their way to join Carey. Yet it seems clear that he had made no change when he arrived in Calcutta. There, Rice learned of Judson's change of mind. This led him into an intensive period of study and prayer. How did Rice come to this momentous decision, knowing the effect it would have on his missionary career? He explained himself in a letter to Reverend Thomas Baldwin. "The subject respecting the solemn and important ordinance of Christian baptism presented itself to my mind in such an attitude that I could not conscientiously refrain from examining it. I have endeavored, I trust, with prayerfulness in the fear of God, and with no small impression of the delicacy and high responsibility of my situation, to give it careful and very serious examination. But it is with emotion peculiarly afflicting that I proceed to inform you that I am compelled to relinquish a view of that sacred ordinance which I had formerly apprehended to be highly important. I am now satisfactorily convinced that only those who give credible evidence of piety are proper subjects, and that immersion is the proper mode of baptism. I think that means he decided he believed in baptism by immersion for believers only. Having made his long study and painful decision, Rice was baptized on November the 1st, 1812, in the Baptist Church of Calcutta by William Ward. Luther wrote his parents saying, "It was a comfortable day to my soul." Judson and Rice were both men of integrity. They realized that they could no longer receive support from the Congregationalists. They wrote the Board of Commissioners immediately, but they were uncertain about their next move. Years later, Rice described their feelings, and I quote, "Unassociated with the English Baptist, unacquainted with Baptist in our own country, unable to calculate with any satisfactory degree of certainty what might be the effect of letters sent home, we were three solitary individuals disconnected from all the Christian world, in a heathen land with only scanty means for a very temporary subsistence. But we did not doubt that the Lord would provide for us." As it turned out, the first problem Rice and the Judsons faced was one of legal status. Soon after their baptism, the missionaries were forced out of Calcutta by the British authorities. They transferred temporarily to the Isle of France. There they decided it would be best for Luther Rice to return to the United States and to make their resignation with the Board of Commissioners and to contribute toward engaging the Baptist churches of America in the mission cause and to obtain, if practicable, their patronages. There were two reasons why Rice returned instead of Judson. Luther had been quite ill, and they thought the trip to a temperate climate might aid his recovery. And second, Judson was married while Luther remained a bachelor. Therefore, on March 15, 1813, Rice left the Judsons on the Isle of France en route to the United States. There was no ship going directly, so he embarked on a ship bound for San Salvador, Brazil. He had to remain in San Salvador for 2 months before securing passage to New York. While in San Salvador, he offended the wife of the American consul by refusing to christen her baby. Finally, he arrived in New York on July 17, 1813. Well, what was the condition of the Baptist denomination in 1813? One can hardly say that there was a denomination. When Rice returned to the United States, there were 115 associations and about 2,400 Baptist churches in the United States. Generally, the churches only related to each other through their associations. There were no state conventions and no institutions other than Brown University in Rhode Island. Several efforts had been made to achieve united action. After the Continental Congress refused to disallow religious taxation in 1775, the Warren Association in Massachusetts sent a letter to all the Baptists on the continent proposing a general meeting of delegates from all the associations to discuss securing full religious freedom. In 1799, the Philadelphia Association called for a general conference of delegates from the associations. The next year, the same association called for all the associations to unite with us and laying a plan for forming a missionary society and establishing a fund for its support and for employing missionaries among the natives of our continent. There was no general response to these invitations. Charles Chaney has observed, "What Baptists would not do for separation of church and state or for frontier and Indian evangelization, they were persuaded to do for Luther Rice, Adoniram and Ann Judson, and the Burma Mission." While there was no national organization waiting to welcome Rice, still there were several local groups with keen interest in missions work. There were two types of missionary organizations among American Baptists, the societal and the associational. The society method was more popular in the North the associational, more popular in the South. The associational approach was based on geography. The societal method was financially based. Both approaches confined their efforts to home missions until 1812. The Baptists of New England showed particular interest in missions. Much of this interest developed through the published reports of William Carey. In May 1802, the Massachusetts Baptist Missionary Society held its first meeting at the First Baptist Church in Boston. The delegates adopted a constitution which read in part, "The object of this society shall be to furnish occasional preaching and to promote the knowledge of evangelistic truth in the new settlements of the United States, or farther, if circumstances should render it proper." In 1803, the society began publishing the Massachusetts Baptist Missionary Magazine, which was the second oldest Baptist periodical published in this country. This magazine had a powerful effect in promoting concern for missions. The Baptists in the United States not only organized societies, they also opened their pocketbooks. Baptists gave more than $3,000 to send the Judsons and Rice to India under the auspices of the Congregational Church. Between 1806 and 1814, American Baptists gave over $20,000 for foreign missions. William Carey's letters inspired most of this giving. The baptisms of Judson and Rice electrified American Baptists. Their decision was viewed as a call in providence upon us to extend our views and missionary efforts to that quarter of the globe. As noted above, a new society was organized immediately in Boston, followed quickly by societies in Rhode Island and Connecticut. Some Boston Baptists wrote to the Baptist Missionary Society in England, proposing that Adoniram Judson become a missionary of that society. They promised to guarantee his support. However, the British society was reluctant. They thought it better for American Baptists to organize their own society. William Carey wrote in this vein to William Staunton, "But is it impossible to form a Baptist mission society in America? Indeed, stir in this business. This is a providence which gives a new turn to American relations to Oriental missions." Thus encouraged, the Baptists in the United States were eagerly awaiting the first-hand reports from Luther Rice. When he landed in New York on July 17, 1813, he was warmly received by the Baptists there. He did not stay with them for long, but rather hurried on to Boston. Rice was convinced that he needed to sever his ties with the American Board of Commissioners before freely embracing Baptists. The American Board quickly released him, and Rice began to solicit support among the Baptists. The young missionary met with the Boston Society in September 1813. Messengers also attended from the Salem and Haverhill societies. Those attending made plans to appeal to Baptists throughout the country. At first, the Boston Society thought to invite all Baptists to contribute to the Judsons and Rice through their organization. But Rice was able to convince them that a new national body would garner more support. To that end, they requested Rice to travel throughout the middle and southern states to gain Baptist cooperation and organize missionary societies which would combine their efforts with New England's. On September 29, 1813, Rice left Boston on his first southern tour. After stopping in Northborough to see his parents, he proceeded to New York and on to Philadelphia to attend the meeting of the Philadelphia Baptist Association. The Philadelphia Association responded enthusiastically to the idea of a national missionary society. They furnished Rice with letters of introduction to aid his efforts. When the Philadelphia's association meeting adjourned, Rice traveled on to the South. He visited in Baltimore and then journeyed on to Washington, D.C. Leaving Washington, the missionary rode on toward Richmond. During this stage of his journey, Luther began to catch a vision of what Baptists in America could become. And I quote, "While passing from Richmond to Petersburg in the stage, an enlarged view of the business opened upon my contemplations. The plan which suggested itself to my mind, that of forming one principal society in each state, bearing the name of the state and others in the same state auxiliary to that, and by these larger state societies, delegates be appointed to form one general society. With this expanded vision, Rice pressed on to the South, visiting churches and associations in the Carolinas and Georgia. As he went, he helped to organize new mission societies. He received a warm reception and a good hearing at every stop. Rice was greatly aided on his initial and subsequent trips to the South by three outstanding Baptists, Richard Furman, William B. Johnson, and Jesse Mercer. All three showed great interest in the cause of missions. Rice first met Furman at the Charleston Baptist Association meeting. Furman gave firm support to Rice's plan. When the missionary visited the Savannah Association, he found a particularly enthusiastic supporter in W.B. Johnson. They discussed the idea of a general society, and Johnson seized upon the idea. He volunteered to go as a delegate himself. With the association's approval, Johnson distributed a circular letter promoting a general meeting. And I quote from the letter, "Since the defection of our dear Rice, Judson, and Lady, several missionary societies have been formed by the Baptists in America. These societies have as their object the establishment and support of foreign missions, and it is contemplated that delegates from them all will convene in some central situation in the United States for the purpose of organizing an efficient and practicable plan on which the energies of the whole Baptist denomination in America may be elicited, combined and directed in one sacred effort by sending the word of life to idolatrous lands." Buoyed by this support, Rice retraced his steps northward. As he went, he encouraged associations and societies to participate in the general meeting. When Rice revisited Washington, he received an invitation to address the Congress of the United States. After hearing his sermon, that august body contributed $67 for missions. By May of 1814, 17 societies had been established for the purpose of supporting foreign missions. Luther Rice's efforts had borne fruit in both money and concern. Delegates from the societies were summoned to meet in Philadelphia on May 18, 1814. The meeting convened as planned with 26 pastors and 7 laypersons in attendance. They represented 11 states and the District of Columbia. Dr. Furman was elected chairman of the proceedings. After much deliberation, the group voted to establish the General Missionary Convention of the Baptist Denomination in the United States of America for foreign missions. The delegates decided to meet every 3 years, and the new organization soon took on the name the Triennial Convention. The convention elected 21 commissioners to act ad interim. These commissioners were called the Baptist Board of Foreign Mission. Richard Furman was elected on the first ballot to be president of the board, but he declined because his home was so distant. On the second ballot, Dr. Baldwin was elected as president, with William Staunton as corresponding secretary. It is difficult to discern Luther Rice's role in the convention itself. He kept a low profile, apparently. He was asked to serve on a committee to formulate a plan to reach the heathen, and on a committee designated to receive reports from local mission societies. The board, in one of its first acts, voted to enroll Luther Rice as a missionary under appointment. However, they officially requested that he, and I quote, "continue his itinerant services in the United States for a reasonable time with a view to excite the public mind more generally, to engage in missionary exertions, and to assist in originating societies or institutions for carrying the missionary design into execution." The board had good reason to ask him to remain in the States. At the meeting, he turned over to them $1,836.67, which he had collected on his southern tour. The years from 1814 to 1817 were the busiest and happiest years of Rice's life. He traveled constantly promoting the cause of missions. The records of his travels are as remarkable as the man who made them. Only a man made of stern stuff could withstand such rigors. Luther Rice was that man. A.H. Newman wrote that Rice was, and I quote, "possessed of a robust constitution. He was able to endure an incredible amount of rough travel, and his eloquence and enthusiasm won the hearts of multitudes to the cause he had espoused. The itinerant was over 6 feet tall, and he had a strong voice. He excelled at extemporaneous speech, sometimes showing a dramatic flair. Certainly his industry and zeal tested his physical stamina. During the year 1815 to 1816, Rice spent most of his time in the western and southern states. He reported to the board in May 1815 that there were 71 missionary societies organized and cooperating. This was no accident. These societies were the fruit of his tireless travels. This entry from Rice's journal for August 31, 1816 reads in this way. Madison County, Virginia. Proceed to Culpeper Courthouse, 13 miles, get my horse shod. Thence to Groundville, 13 miles. Thence to Battle Run near Gaines Crossroads, 8 miles. Find the Shiloh Association in session. Mission business attended to my satisfaction. Invited to preach this afternoon and tomorrow. Association adjourns. Preach Good Shepherd. Go to Brother Connor's, 3 miles. 29 miles today. 412 miles this week. Three knights rode all night, one of them in much discomfort. Probably slept not more than 10 hours in 6 days and nights. My coming to the association appears to have been important. The board commended Rice in their 1816 meeting on his successful efforts to raise money and organize societies. The board also expressed its pleasure that Rice had declined the presidency of Transylvania University in Kentucky. They renewed the missionary's assignment. They said, let him attend as many associations in the South and West as may be in his power, visiting, if possible, St. Louis and its vicinity, and spend the winter formulating societies, collecting monies, and effectuating arrangements for keeping up a regular intercourse between the board and all the associations and mission societies in the United States. As compensation, they paid Luther Rice $8 per week plus expenses. Though underpaid and overworked, Rice continued his faithful service. He wrote Dr. Staunton on May 16, 1817, reporting this. Since June 19, 1816, this would be for 11 months duration, I have traveled 6,600 miles in populous and in dreary portions of the country, through wilderness and over rivers, across mountains and valleys, in heat and cold, by day and by night, in weariness and painfulness and fastings and loneliness. But not a moment has been lost for want of health. No painful calamity has fallen my lot, no peril has closed upon me, nor has fear been permitted to prey on my spirits, nor even inquietude to disturb my peace. Indeed, constantly has favorable countenance of society toward the great objects of the mission animated my hopes. I have received for the missionary object in cash and subscriptions more than $4,000. The board recognized Rice's efforts and resolved, and I quote, that the signal successes that have, under the blessing of heaven, attended the indefatigable labors of the Reverend Luther Rice, agent of the board, suggest the expediency of maintaining such an agency for a period to come. Rice did not let this praise go to his head. He made even greater efforts the next year. In April 1818, he wrote Dr. Staunton, since the date of my letter to you, the 6th of May, 1817, I have traveled 9,359 miles, received $5,443.57. The expenditures connected with this course, including my allowance of $8 per week, distribution of the last annual report, paper printing and distribution of the luminary, paper for the report this year, postages, etc., have amounted only to $1,963.67. Rice's accomplishments are all the more remarkable given his means of transportation. Normally, he rode horseback from place to place. Sometimes he would ride in a stagecoach if one was available. Later in his career, he occasionally took passage on a steamboat. As he grew older, he rode a horse less and used a small buggy more. His sulky, pulled by his famous horse, Columbus, became a familiar sight to Baptists in the South. Luther's preaching added to his success. He had a great ability to sway audiences. His pleasing manner, appealing voice, and boundless enthusiasm held the attention of the crowd. William J. Broaddus remarked, "As a minister of the gospel, I doubt whether Brother Rice had an equal in all these United States." Certainly, his firsthand accounts of Asia and South America pricked the interest of his provincial audiences. Communication was the essence of Rice's responsibilities. His eloquence aided the cause of missions, but his prolific correspondence played a large part as well. His journal is filled with detailed notations of hundreds of letters that he sent. At every step in his travels, he wrote more letters of encouragement or reply. The missionary remarked to a friend, "Frequently, after completing a day's ride, instead of indulging in the repose which nature solicits, it is necessary for me to employ my pen. However, fatigues too often overcome me, or perhaps I too easily yield to the inclination for rest." Not only did he correspond while on the road, but when in Philadelphia or Washington, he often wrote 30 or 40 letters per day. Some of the letters of Rice went to prospective missionaries. He was very anxious to find missionary companions for Adoniram Judson. Finally, he found a suitable couple. George Huff, a printer, and his wife were appointed by the board. They arrived in Burma in 1816. The faithful itinerant was always alert for missionary candidates, and his old comrade, Adoniram Judson, gave him some suggestions. And I quote from a letter from Adoniram Judson. "In encouraging other men to come out as missionaries, do use the greatest caution. You have hit it right in Brother Huff, but one wrong-headed, conscientiously obstinate fellow would ruin us. Humble, quiet, persevering men, men of sound, sterling talents, though perhaps not brilliant, of decent accomplishments and some natural aptitude to acquire language, men of an amiable, yielding temper, willing to take the lowest place, to be the least of all and the servant of all, men who enjoy much closet religion, who live near to God and are willing to suffer all things for Christ's sake without being proud of it. These are the men." But oh, how unlike the description is the writer of it. It is not clear how many candidates were found that fit Judson's request, but Luther Rice certainly tried. Another part of Rice's job was to organize missionary societies, and he enjoyed good success in this area. By 1815, 25 female societies had been established, and the numbers grew year by year. The main responsibility of Luther Rice was raising money, and this came to be his life's work. How successful was he in this endeavor? Contributions by Baptists to foreign missions totaled $1,239.29 in 1814, but by 1816, the amount given was $12,236.84, almost a tenfold increase in 2 years. Why was Luther Rice able to achieve so much? L.T. Gibson suggests three reasons. First, he spoke in such specific terms about Asia and South America that his hearers were impressed with his knowledge. Second, he was able to enlist people in his cause. And lastly, he always maintained an interest in individuals, even when dealing with groups. Now, the preceding account may seem overly positive, but Rice did find great enthusiasm in his early travels. Unfortunately, that situation only lasted 4 or 5 years. Opposition arose, especially in the West. When Rice began his travels in that region, he found great interest in missions. In fact, when he visited Kentucky and Tennessee for the first time, he received larger contributions than in other states. Prior to 1820, he made several tours of the West and met with good response. However, after 1820, an anti-missionary feeling developed. Two notable opponents of Baptist missions, both home and foreign, were John Taylor of Kentucky and Daniel Parker of Tennessee. They opposed missions for two reasons. First, that the main concern of the missionaries and societies was to get money. And second, that the missionary societies were contrary to Baptist church government. Taylor compared the missionaries to Judas, who was a lover of money, and to the horse leech, which sucks blood with great vigor. John Taylor went on to call Luther Rice a modern Tetzel. He said Rice's motive was about the same as Tetzel's, and that our Luther, by his measures of cunning in the same art of Tetzel, may alarm all Southern Baptists. Parker was no less slanderous, comparing the missionaries to the money changers whom Christ drove from the temple. What brought on these heated attacks? William Warren Sweet suggests several reasons. First, these pastors were opposed to the centralization of authority in the denomination. Second, they resented an educated and paid clergy. Third, they were jealous of the better educated missionaries. Fourth, they were simply selfish with their church's funds. And fifth, most of these men held to hyper-Calvinistic theology. I quote from Sweet, "Generally, the anti-mission Baptists were ultra-Calvinistic in doctrine, were opposed to academic or theological education for the ministry, and were hostile to all societies for the promotion of the spiritual and social welfare of mankind. They taught that God, in his own time and way, would bring his elect to repentance and redemption, and that therefore any effort on the part of man to assist God in his redemptive work was not only presumptuous, but wicked." Many of these anti-missions Baptists became part of the intriguing two-seed-in-the-spirit predestinarian Baptist, founded by Daniel Parker, and some joined the primitive Baptist. In summary, Sweet says, and I quote, "The total effect of the anti-mission movement in the West was undoubtedly harmful to religion generally and to the progress of Baptists in particular." Often the anti-mission speakers would excoriate Rice for not returning to Asia. Now that raises an interesting question. Why did Luther not return? It seems he wanted to go back, at least at first. He wrote to Judson in 1814, and I quote, "The Baptist Board for Foreign Missions readily undertook your support and mine, but thought it necessary for me to continue my labors in this country for a time. Of this I am convinced in my judgment, though it is extremely painful to my heart to be thus detained here. I hope, however, in the course of 5 or 6 months, to get the Baptists so well rallied that the necessity of my remaining will no longer exist." Judson and Rice were firm friends, and Adoniram missed his colleague very much. There was a note of pathos in his letter to Rice of August 3, 1816, and I quote, "You remember that the furlough we gave you on the Isle of France extended to 2 years only. Little did we think that 3 or 4 years would elapse before we met again. Still, permit me to hope that, as you are spending the prime of your life in such valuable services in America for the heathen, you will give them your personal services in your old age, and that we shall unite our prayers together in an eastern clime." Perhaps that letter touched Luther deeply. He wrote the board in 1817 expressing his desire to join Judson in Burma. However, the board decided that it was not the duty of Mr. Rice as yet to depart for the Burman Empire. Judson was not a quitter, and he did not give up easily on Rice. He wrote from Rangoon in 1819 saying, "Your great work is mainly done. If you should close your American labors by actually embarking as a missionary, it would add great weight to all your past deeds and be most suitable and worthy consummation. You would perhaps do more good in America by such a measure that your presence would affect. It would at least stamp a character of sincerity on the whole affair, which multitudes will otherwise question." Judson was right. If Luther Rice had heeded his advice and returned to Asia, Rice would have been enshrined in the Missionary Hall of Fame. If he had returned to Asia, he would have avoided all the heartache of his last years. But he stayed in America. Why? One reason is that he wanted to return with a wife. He wrote Judge Talmadge that he did not expect to return to India without being provided for in this respect. Another reason may have been fear for his health. Luther became very ill in India, contracting a liver disease that eventually killed him. Perhaps he feared a reoccurrence. One certain reason was his work. He became so immersed in raising mission support and later raising support for Columbian College that he just could not let go. At any rate, Judson and Rice never met again in this life. Luther Rice was a man of broad vision. He wanted to see Baptists develop many different ministries. In 1817, he encouraged the Triennial Convention to support home missions, and they agreed to support John Mason Peck, who planted so many churches in the Mississippi Valley. In 1819, he founded a Baptist magazine, the Columbian Star. Eventually, the Columbian Star was transferred to Georgia, where it eventually became the Christian Index, the Georgia Baptist State Paper. Rice played an important role in founding the Baptist General Tract Society in 1824. That society was located in Philadelphia and eventually became the American Baptist Publication Society. As he traveled around the United States, Rice became convinced that Baptists in the South needed institutions for training ministers. To meet that need, he founded Columbian College in 1822. The college was located in Washington, D.C. Unfortunately, the college suffered severe financial losses, and Luther Rice received most of the blame. He was dismissed from the college and from the mission board in 1826. He devoted the last 9 years of his life to raising money to save the college and support missions. This he did without pay. He died in 1836 in Edgefield County, South Carolina. The Baptists of South Carolina erected a monument over his grave, which reads, "Perhaps no American has done more for the great missionary enterprise. It is thought the first American foreign mission on which he went to India, associated with Judson and others, originated with him. And if the Burmans have cause of gratitude toward Judson for a faithful version of God's word, so they will, through generations, come, arise up, and call Rice blessed. For it was his eloquent appeals for the heathen on his return to America which raised our Baptist churches to adopt the Burman mission and sustain Judson in his arduous toils." To conclude, Luther Rice ministered among Baptists in the United States for 23 years, 1813 to 1836. He led in the transformation of widely scattered, disorganized churches into a true denomination. He envisioned and initiated programs of foreign missions, home missions, Christian education, and publications, which enrich Baptist life and witness today. The records show that Baptists were interested in missions before Rice returned from India, but he was a kind of catalyst for Baptists. His unceasing travel and exhortation accelerated missionary movements which had been developing since the start of William Carey's ministry in 1792. The missionary itinerant captured the imagination of Baptists so that they too could share his dreams and visions. Rice was gratified to see the developments that followed the foundation of foreign mission societies. Baptists discovered that the most effective means of promoting religion at home is to encourage foreign missions. The proliferation of voluntary societies led to an age of benevolence in American Christianity. The growing tendency toward national organizations was amplified by the formation of these overseas societies. And the establishment of these overseas societies led to the division of home and foreign missions. Luther Rice never found his way back to India or to Burma. But was his contribution less important for all that? Lynn May of the Southern Baptist Historical Commission wrote this: "Though he never returned to the foreign mission field, Rice did more for the cause of missions through his ministry in the United States than he ever could have accomplished abroad. Rice was most popular and influential in the South. The Triennial Convention departed from the denominational pattern that Rice had envisioned, concentrating solely on foreign and domestic missions. Yet, when the Southern Baptist Convention was organized in 1845, the trees planted by Luther Rice bore fruit. Rice helped awaken Baptists to the need for Christian education and ministerial training. Though his efforts were resented and misunderstood, he persevered in this as in all things. W.O. Carver said that Luther Rice, and I quote, inaugurated every form of effort which our denomination has today except orphanages and hospitals. Now, we could add the radio and television ministry that developed in the latter part of this century, but it's not hard to imagine Luther Rice's enthusiasm for these new technologies. Luther Rice literally gave his life riding the rugged trails of rural America to visit churches, camp meetings, and associations, spreading his passion for world missions. He was surely one of our greatest pioneers. Thank you.
Thank you, Professor Terry. We will ask that you would stand here at the front of the chapel in just a few moments, and Barbara would ask that you would join him, that your colleagues may express appreciation to you. We are thankful for this colleague and for the